So as we continue our series looking at the way that the Holy Spirit was manifested in Pentecost, we're reminding ourselves that the Holy Spirit is the giving gift. And the Feast of Pentecost, of Shavuot, as the Jews knew it, the Feast of Weeks or of Sevens, the Festival of First Fruits, it's all tied up, the giving of the law. It's all tied up with that promised baptism of the Holy Spirit that's happening this 50 days after Passover. Last week we were looking at how they devoted themselves to prayer. That early church there, as we read in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to prayer. And that the Holy Spirit is the giving gift and gives us the gift of intercession. And we prayed our way through Psalm 67. I wonder how many of you had a listen to Ian White's setting of Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May He make His face shine upon us. It's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And that Psalm 67 was one of the scriptures that was set for Shavuot, that was used and still is used by Jews to this day for the celebration of that festival. As indeed is that passage from the start of Ezekiel about the rushing wind and the fire from the north. It's just, have a listen to that if you haven't had an opportunity to yet last week. There's some wonderful insights there. So, how was the Holy Spirit manifest in that early church, in their lives? We're asking that question. So let's go back to this passage in Acts chapter 2 and read it. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and all the apostles performed miraculous signs, many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. Let's just think about that for a while. Here's a picture of us last January, or the January before last now. Just think of all the people there and all the households and the stuff, all of the accumulated bits and pieces represented there. They shared everything that they had. That's an incredible thought. They looked out for one another. I know many of you have had experiences and you've shared them with me of when you've been in a tight spot and you've prayed for assistance and God has helped you. He's given you the resources that you needed. And though you can't absolutely prove that it was God, you asked for it, and somehow in the days and weeks to come, something happened that enabled that in your lives. And oftentimes that giving has come through someone you know. Someone in the church fellowship, someone round about you, friends, family. One of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us is the gift of giving. Where we understand that everything we have, if we belong to Jesus, then that belongs to Him too. That we are, to use a phrase that we use in our house, a deployable resource. So that all of our gifts, our talents, our money, our whatever resources that we have, our time, are available to be given to others and to serve on behalf of others. There's a way that you could understand it where it sounds like an obligation. And there have been people over the years who've argued that phrases such as this indicate a certain sympathy between Christianity and, say, something like communism. But the difference with communism is that it's a system whereby the state takes everything and tries to portion it out equally. It's not been a desperately successful thing. In fact, far from successful when employed in countries. But here, actually, this is not an imperative that you have to do it, that it's going to be forced on you. This was an outflow of what the early church did for one another. It was their overflowing generosity. We live in times where there's a welfare state in place to take care of us when we're down on our, that we have times of difficulty. And indeed, I know many of us are anticipating that when the lockdown lifts and things won't go back to normal. There will be challenges to face, and indeed I know that some of you will be facing insecurity in terms of your employment. Those of you who have savings will have seen those savings reduce if they're investments. There's all sorts of challenges that we face ahead, and we need to know that God is with us through all the times to come. But you imagine a time before the kind of securities that we take for granted, where there's no welfare state. Indeed, in local parishes, not just in Scotland, but throughout the United Kingdom, throughout Europe and the States, there were local parish churches taking care of the needs of people in time of difficulty and giving out food, financial resources, practical support where it was needed at a local level. And that, for many, many years, was the only safety net, the kindness of neighbors, the only safety net that was there for people. And so in this church in Jerusalem, that impetus that the Holy Spirit gave them was to look after one another. It's a wonderful reflection of the 50th year principle, which again speaks of the sevens. There, here comes the Holy Spirit as this incredible gift from God. And those of you who know the Old Testament well will know about the year of Jubilee, that after seven sevens of years, then there'll be a year of Jubilee where debts would be canceled, slaves would be freed, all sorts of things would be put back to normal. And it was a sign of God's grace to Israel that this happened, that you could only be in debt for a maximum of 49 years. And even today, in places in the developing world, there are still people for very small debts live their entire lives in bondage. And here is a principle that's being worked out in this early church community of freedom for captives, of giving for those who are in need, help for people who are in times of difficulty. That's what's here. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor. And indeed, Jesus' understanding of his own mission was that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon him, because it was good news for the poor, freedom for the captive, sight to the blind, that lame will walk, and so on and so forth, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor, which was the year of Jubilee. So there's this experience of the year of Jubilee in the midst of this brand new church, this kind of refreshed, renewed in the Messiah synagogue in Jerusalem. They shared everything they had with each other. Now, I know some of you will be thinking, as we're talking about that, about our food bank. And one of the people who was responsible for the setting up of the Trussell Trust said that there were two things that were underestimated in Britain. One of them was the generosity of neighbors, and the second thing was the leadership capacity of the local church. And though not exclusively run by local churches, the Trussell Trust has used churches throughout the UK to build the largest network of food banks in the UK. Many people in public life were saying that we need to move the conversation on from food banks. We had difficulty making the food bank work. About a year ago, things were quite difficult, but we managed it. Now nobody thinks food banks are a bad idea. There are people in need all throughout our communities, and the fact that last month we gave away over 3 tons of food to people in need is an indication of the need that's there and will continue. And it's good to remember that this is a way of sharing what we have, that very practically we can take food that we've bought with our own resources, pass it to Janice, Yvette, and the team, and they will make sure it gets into the hands of people who really, really need it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a sadness that it's necessary, but it's a wonderful thing that it's there for people in their time of need. As I say to anyone I have a conversation with, it's a triumph and a tragedy, both at once. And as I was saying earlier, I'd encourage you to pray for the food bank. But there's all sorts of things that we can be giving. All kinds of things that we can be giving. Those of you who are members of Gorbridge Parish Church, we passed out an email this week about where our finances are, and I don't want to say anything more about this, except that we've always encouraged people to give as a part of their worship. Last year, at the start of the year, when we preached about giving, I was blown away that some of the people who are queuing up to start giving proportionately, even to start tithing, were young people right at the start of their professional lives who are looking to get things in order, even as they're making a home and working through their studies and their career. It was so moving to see people responding in that way. And of course, the thing is that as we give, we can't outgive God. There's many promises that are attached to giving. Malachi 3, in God speaking to the Jews who've just come back from exile, says to them, you give and see if I won't give back to you. So that the overflow of that, Jesus talks about pressed down, running over in Luke's gospel, that out of what you give, there's something is released in heaven when we give. And indeed, one of the wonderful things about giving is the joy it releases in us. It reorientates our priorities. When we give financially, when we give of our time, when we give of our skills, suddenly we realize that we're part of something bigger. It's a good thing to do. And so those promises that are there can be rested on, relied on. And if you have yet to start moving in the gift of giving, I would encourage you to do so. Just take a step. Take a step. Those of you who just donate a little bit out of what's left, think about structuring your giving. Make it more regular. Those of you who are giving a donation regularly, maybe think about starting to give proportionately. And if you're giving proportionately, maybe start to think about upping the proportion that you give. Also, I might say, if you've seen your resources contract, then once you're giving proportionately, of course, you can roll back what you're giving so that it's still that proportion of what you're sharing. But it's okay to say, although you need to reduce it, but I've met people who have toughed that one out with the Holy Spirit, and they've just stuck by their guns, and God's blessed them. And I know that some of you who are watching today have done that in times of difficulty. Others of you have had to give roll back. I've done both in my days. But I don't want today to just be about giving, because it's about so much more than that. It's about so much more than that. If to give is to be blessed, but we need to understand why the gift of giving was so important to this early church. When we shared communion just a few weeks back, we were reminded of the blood that Jesus shed for us, His body broken for us. We love because He first loved us, says Jesus' best friend John in his letter to the early church in a time of great persecution. We love because He first loved us. Jesus made the first move. And of course, we give because He first gave to us. Well, what did Jesus give to us? He gave us Himself, all of Himself. He poured out His life for us. In so many ways, we could be here for hours just thinking about them. But think about these few. He gave His life for us. He gave us teaching that has proved so durable that Jesus' teaching remains far and above the greatest teaching that has ever been shared by anyone. And His books are really thin. And yet, if you were to stack the books that have been written, expounding on Jesus' teaching, thinking about Jesus' teaching, working through the implications of Jesus' teaching, it would be taller than the tallest skyscraper in the world. Amazing. He also gave us the example of living by the Spirit. And in Jesus, we see what it's like to live by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing before me. He says that in John 5. And if our lives were like that, if moment by moment we were open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to share a word, to take time to listen, to give a gift, to invite someone in, to just stop and think how we can bless someone, what an incredible world this might be. And what if every community in the world had a group of people who are that motivated to share the love of Jesus with their neighbors and their friends and even the people who didn't like them? Well, that's the kingdom. That's what Jesus intended the church to do, to be these little communities that he has given so much to that they give, you use that Psalm 23 image, out of the overflow. You see, they had received a gift. Just like I got this wonderful, wonderful picture on Valentine's Day. And Keziah had, she'd pinned it up on the wall, and Diane had commissioned it, and I mean, it's just incredible. It's hard to see, but you can see some shiny tips to the flames. It's gold leaf that's in there, and I've got this in my study. It reminds me that I'm not doing this on my own, that I've been filled by the Holy Spirit, that I have received a gift, and that early church had received a gift, and they understood that to receive Jesus is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit is to receive the gift of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is Jesus' resurrected life at work in us. For Jesus lived by the Spirit. The same ruach, the same life, breath, blowing wind, the same Spirit that was in Jesus is in us. And that's why we can act like Jesus, think like Jesus, talk like Jesus, listen like Jesus, share like Jesus. They gave themselves. They gave themselves as Jesus had given himself for and to them. Just meditate on that at the moment. They gave themselves, the things they had, their gifts in art and in music and in hospitality and in prayer and in encouragement and in leadership and in teaching. They gave their gifts of wisdom. They gave their gifts of knowledge. They gave their gifts to trust God for miraculous things. They gave the gift of being able to share the good news with people who were Jews who didn't know yet that the Messiah had come, and with non-Jews who didn't know that the God of the Jews was in fact the King of the world and had come to earth in the person of Jesus the Messiah. They gave because Jesus had given himself for them and also given themselves to them. Now, I'd like to play for you another clip. And once again, many thanks to Alpha International and Desert Alpha Scotland for permission to use these clips. But I want to introduce you to someone. My dad had a book that gave an account of the Holy Spirit falling in the midst of a Catholic mass in the late 60s. And one of the people who was present there, you're about to meet. I'm sure that's the story. I'm sure someone will correct me if I've got that wrong. It's a long time since Dad read me the story. But I remember going into my dad's, his room where he painted and wrote poetry and thought and, you know, did all sorts of creative things. And on the bookshelf was this book. And in it was this account. And it was written by someone. There's just something about Italian. Italian just sounds wonderful. If you wanted to go to Gray Paul at New Craig Hall and go into the Maserati dealership, and they will sell you a four-door, okay? But a four-door in Italian, of course, is a quattroporte. It just sounds better. Doesn't it? It just sounds better. And this man is an Italian. His name is Raniero Cantalamessa. Raniero Cantalamessa is a father. He's a monk. And for so many years, he has been the Pope's personal preacher. I think it says there since 1980, doesn't it? Since 1980, he preached for Pope John Paul II. He preached for Pope Benedict, and for the Pope before that, but I can't get his proper name, Joseph Ratzinger, out of my mind. But his job was to preach the good news to the Pope. He also has been responsible for the Roman Catholic Church's relations with the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches. And when Joe Burns first came to this church, it was tough for Joe because Joe had been a lifelong Catholic. He'd been an altar boy, he'd grown up taking Mass each week, and that can be a tough transition for people. But Janice was coming here, and his boys were coming here, and he did an Alpha course with us. And when the new Alpha videos were released in 2016, I saw this face appear on the screen, and I thought, there's a monk. Look at his face, it's radiant. Oh, I bet you that's Raniero Cantalamessa. And then up came the words, and I watched as Joe looked at this Catholic father sharing, as you're going to do now. And even just watching this bit of video, well, I'll let you draw your own conclusions. But for me, this guy, it's just like, there's so much of Jesus in him. So I want to play you a clip from the Alpha video, How Can I Be Filled with the Holy Spirit?
Whatever the Holy Spirit touches, the Holy Spirit changes. So it is normal that experiencing the Holy Spirit will bring some changes, even in our feelings, in our emotions, in our way of expressing ourselves. St. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with alcohol, with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So somehow he says that the effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit are like being intoxicated. This is a very special kind of intoxication which makes people stable, trembling. It's normal that when we first approach the Holy Spirit, that there should be a reaction of our laughter or tears or jumping for joy or speaking in tongues.
Wasn't that wonderful? Here's that first passage from Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them this ability. That account then, of course, is followed by some people hear and believe. Some people say, oh, these folks are drunk. And Peter says, of course, they're not drunk. It's just 9 in the morning. But it looked to some people like there was something not quite right going on here. Many, many people in our culture drink alcohol to escape from to just relax and to escape. And of course, it can become addictive and difficult. And there's nothing wrong with a glass of wine to just relax at the end of the day. But that thing right from the start has been linked with what it's like to be filled with the Spirit, that actually instead of escaping from the worries of this world, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we actually receive something that takes us in, out, and through the difficulties of this world, carries us through the valley of the shadow of death, carries us through, and that we can fear no evil, that we're protected. And the Psalm 91 thing about that 1,000 will fall at my right hand, 10,000 at my side, but I'll not fear. And it's that. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And here's that opening line from Raniero Cantalamessa. Whatever the Holy Spirit touches, the Holy Spirit changes. Let's go read that again. Whatever the Holy Spirit touches, the Holy Spirit changes. Whatever we give, the Holy Spirit touches. Whether it's our time, our resources, whether it's our gifts, whether it's something practical, whatever we do in the power of the Spirit changes. It starts to work in a divine economy, which is the kingdom of God, is always at work around about us, even though sometimes it looks desperately ordinary. Let me give an example. Many of us are missing the opportunity to eat with one another. But to give someone the gift of your company and your time and a meal is a wonderful gift to give. And in doing so, if we do so in the power of the Spirit, we can do so knowing that actually we're not just hosting a meal for that person with us or a family with us or a couple or a group of friends. But we're actually hosting a meal where Jesus is also present. And He will interact with them, guide, shape the conversation. Take the broken bits and work with them. Draw out the good stuff. Introduce Himself to them. That's just a small example of how in the Spirit of God changes whatever the Spirit touches. And when we allow the Holy Spirit into our lives, the giving gift, the gift of giving, is a natural outflow of that, because we suddenly realize that everything we have and we are has been touched and blessed by our Savior. That our resources are not finite. That our gifts are not limited by our skill and whatever effort we've put in to building them. We actually take earthly things and they become heavenly. As we prayed earlier, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And much of the time, it's a very subtle and gentle thing, which is why it's easy to start living in our own strength and becoming tired and weary and resentful and bitter or hopeless. But there's just that sense of allowing, opening ourselves again to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to do now. Whatever the Holy Spirit touches, the Holy Spirit changes. Is it possible to follow Jesus and not be filled with the Spirit? A couple of thoughts about that. The first thought is this. We know that Paul came to Ephesus and he found a group of people who had been baptized. They understood about repentance. They trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. But he asked them if they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they said no. So he prayed for them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The thing is that, yes, the Spirit is given to us as we believe, but that the injunction to be filled with the Spirit is one to be filled and to be filled again and to be filled again and to be filled again. It's not like we go to one service of worship, and that's us. We've worshiped, we've let God know who He is, and that's us. We're good for the rest of our lives. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is intended. In the Greek, it's in the present continuous tense. It's happened, and it's happening, and it will continue to happen. It's something, it's like your daily bread, to be filled with the Spirit. And so I'm going to pray for that for us, remembering that whatever the Holy Spirit touches, the Holy Spirit changes. Now, as Raniero Cantalamessa was helpfully saying, when the Spirit fills us, there's things that can happen. You might feel a joy, peace, a lightness. And you might start talking in another language. I know that sounds strange. Let me explain what happened to me. I was played a video by, many of you will know Francis Murphy, Francis's mom. Pulled me in. She played me a video of a German evangelist called Reinhard Bonnke, who was speaking at a convention in Australia about his work in Africa. You couldn't get a more international event than this. And I'm sitting in Dalkeith watching, and Magdalene says, "Mark, one day you're going to be like him." And then she leaves the room, and she leaves Diane and I to watch. And as I watched this, at the end of it, he was preaching from the book of Judges. And then at the end of it, he asks for the Holy Spirit to fall. And when he asked for the Holy Spirit to fall, I was filled with a tingling electricity. I mean, I've been electrocuted, and it wasn't far off that, but it wasn't unpleasant. I didn't wonder if I was going to die. The next thing I knew is that I started speaking, but I was speaking in a language I did not understand. I didn't even know about the gift of tongues. It was a very dramatic thing for me. But since then, most of the times I've been filled with the Spirit, the key thing I have is a sense of assurance and peace and joy. The most common experience of the Holy Spirit is deep peace. Paul describes it like this: may the peace that passes all understanding guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit infilling does for us as we seek it each day. Now, of course, as we're filled with the Spirit, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, through him who strengthens us. It's the principle from which we give, and it's out of the overflow that we give. But right now, what I'd like us to do is, before you think about giving, is for us to receive. For the Holy Spirit is the giving gift. So I'm going to pray for you to be filled just now. Take a moment, perhaps. If you can, I realize some of you will be in a tumble dryer of young children or whatever. Don't worry about that. God's worked with families since the beginning of creation. If you're able to, just sit and focus on Jesus and let these words wash over you and allow the Holy Spirit in. All you are is a gatekeeper to your own life. And if you're willing to receive, then let him know now in a short prayer, and I will pray for you. Dear Father God, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus is with you, praying for us at your right hand. We thank you, wonderful Jesus, that you lived in the power of the Spirit, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon you, that you were anointed to preach good news to the poor and to declare the year of the Lord's favor. And we thank you that that promise in Isaiah 61 was not just fulfilled in you, but you knew that once you had led the way and you had died so that we might be forgiven and renewed and restored, that brokenness in us could be addressed, that you would be able to fill us with the same Spirit. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in every room. It is amazing to think of all the places, not just in Gorebridge Parish, but around Scotland, around Great Britain and Northern Ireland, around the world, where people are now turning to you in prayer, whether they're listening to this live or listening to the recording. The Holy Spirit, you're there. You're there right now, ready, hovering like the dove over Jesus at his baptism. And so, Holy Spirit, like that dove, I pray you would descend and fill every single person open to you today, be it for the first time or the thousandth. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Fill us with the fire of Pentecost. Fill us with the Word of God that is Jesus. Fill us with forgiveness and restoration and joy and hope. Fill us with every gift that we need to fulfill the Father's will for our lives. Give us every gift that we need to function as a part of Jesus' body in the world. Fill us afresh. We pray with the ancients, that ancient Latin prayer, Veni Sancti Spiritus, come Holy Spirit, Veni Sancti Spiritus, come Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh. For you are with us as we rose this morning and have been working in us. But like an emptied cup, we need to be filled to overflowing so that we might be able to give. Father, fill our bodies, and if our bodies are broken, bring healing to us. Father, bring healing where there is pain. Bring healing where there's frustration or uncertainty. Bring healing where there's hopelessness and despair. Still our troubled minds. Mend our broken hearts. Fill us afresh. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. And as you fill us, may you displace all of the difficulty and frustration and fear. And at this time where there's uncertainty about the future, where many of us are concerned about health, we're concerned about our nation and the world, our communities, our schools, our workplace, may your Holy Spirit displace the worry and replace it with prayer. May it displace the fear and replace it with love. May it displace the uncertainty and replace it with assurance. Holy Spirit of God, may you fall on us afresh. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that it's through the blood of Jesus, through his death for us, his sacrifice on the cross, that you can find your home in us, that the Holy of Holies has been established in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.